I wonder if you've ever asked a question like the Apostle Peter or Disciple Peter asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion. The question was found in the reading in Matthew 19. There was a rich man that came to the Lord Jesus and Jesus spoke to him, but the result of the conversation was that the rich young man just walked away because he loved his possessions more and he was not willing to follow the Lord Jesus. And so then Peter, who was usually the disciple who jumps in at the deep end and asks a question, he asks Jesus a question in Matthew 19 verse 27. He says to the Lord Jesus, "We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I wonder if you've ever asked a question like that. If I become a Christian and I follow the Lord Jesus, if I become a disciple, then what am I going to get out of it? That's what Peter asked. We're not told the reason why he asked or the motives of his heart. I'm sure it was a genuine request that he made. He wanted to know what is the value in following the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to have if we follow you? And Jesus does answer Peter. He says to him in verse 28 of the reading that we had in Matthew 19 that the disciples will judge the 12 tribes of Israel sitting on 12 thrones. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to go into that tonight. But we're not looking at that particular verse. But that's what the Lord Jesus says. He does respond to Peter and say to him, there are rewards for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he extends it and says that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So he does respond to Peter's question. There are rewards that God gives to those who follow him. But then the Lord adds a statement. You find it at the last verse of chapter 19 that we read. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he gives a parable. It's a very important parable that Jesus gives. In our Bibles then comes a new chapter, but it's not helpful really, because the Lord Jesus is explaining that last verse. Many who are first shall be last, and the last first, because the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who goes out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. And in the parable, the Lord Jesus basically says to the disciples that in the kingdom of heaven, everybody is saved in the same way. It's about God's grace, and we must be prepared to accept that. There is a place for rewards. The Lord's people are honoured for the things they've done. But in the kingdom of heaven, everybody receives the same thing. And that basically is the meaning of the parable. Everybody who works for the landowner in Matthew chapter 20, at the end of the day, is given the same thing. They're all given a denarius. They receive the same. It's a lesson really in grace. We're all saved in the same way. Whether we are young or middle age or old age, we come in the same way. A few months ago I read about a lady was listening to a sermon on a Sunday, and the preacher was speaking, and he reached a point in his sermon where he was emphasizing that we are not saved by doing our best. And he really wanted to get that point across to people in the congregation. We are not saved by our works or by doing our best, rather than by what God has done in Jesus Christ. At the door afterwards, as the one lady was leaving the church, and she shook the preacher's hand and she said, thank you for your message, especially that part where you told us that we've only got to do our best. It's the very thing the preacher was telling her not. But she received something else. She had it in her mind. It was ingrained into her heart. And I think what's true about that woman is probably true of all of us. It's ingrained into us. We tend to think that it's by things that we have done. It's by our efforts. It's by how long we've been saved and the things we've done in the church. That's what makes the difference. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, in this parable, I'm just going to turn you to it for a little time, and we're going to divide it into three parts. We're going to learn, really, that the Lord Jesus emphasizes that it's by grace that we are saved. The word grace is a word that we use as believers often, but just a simple explanation. I think of a little story that you may have heard before. The difference between mercy and grace. Imagine if a tramp or a down and out comes to your house and he knocks on the door and he's looking for money or food or clothes. And you take pity on him and you give him some money or some clothes. give him something to eat. You've shown him pity, you've shown him mercy. Imagine if that man then breaks into your house the next day, smashes some windows, and he steals from you. And then the very next day after that, he comes to your door again, knocking. And you give him something. The first time you showed him mercy, compassion, pity. But the next time you've shown him grace. Do you see the difference? Grace is the opposite of what the man deserved. He deserved to be arrested and to be cast out into prison, but you've shown him grace. You've shown him something that he didn't deserve. That's what the Lord does with us in the Lord Jesus, in the gospel. We deserve to be sent to hell. We deserve to be sent away from God, but the Lord shows grace to us. If you're following in the parable in your Bible, then in verses 1 to 7, first of all, the Lord Jesus speaks about saving grace. God's grace is saving grace. He gives an illustration or a picture in this parable of a landowner, a man, and he's hiring labourers to work for him. And he calls them early in the morning. Some are called, and then others are called in the third hour, and the sixth hour, or the ninth hour. And then as late as the 11th hour of the day, the very last hour of the working day, people are called. The man is hiring labourers to work for him. He's calling them. It's a lovely picture, really, of God inviting us, calling us to work for him. To come and to be workers in his service. He's calling us. Some have said that in the story, the meaning really is stages of history. So early in the morning refers to the time of the Old Testament when God, for example, called Abraham. And there it was, way back there in the early days, the beginning of the Jewish people, God was calling them. And you have those verses in the prophets, as some of you will know, that God rises up early and he calls his people. He's calling them. And so those stages of history in the Old Testament, and then the 11th hour is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. In fact, the Apostle John writes like that, doesn't he? In 1 John, he says it is the last hour. So we're actually living in the very last days, just before the Lord Jesus returns. And God is calling people. Stages of history. Others have said that it's referring to ages of life. So early in the morning would refer to childhood or youth. And then the third or the sixth or the ninth hour, as we get older, 20s, 30s, 40s, middle age. And then the 11th hour would be old age. We think of the dying thief. Whichever view you take on that, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of God presenting himself as the person calling people into his kingdom to work for him, down through the stages of history or the ages of your own life. He's calling you. A little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. A little child can be converted. Or the 11th hour, maybe you know the story of a man in America many years ago called Luke Short, and he was converted when he was 103, died when he was 106. What an amazing thing. Some people say they are too young to be Christians, and others say that they are too old. But in this parable that the Lord gives, that there's an all-inclusiveness. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't matter what your experience is, whether you're young or old. What stage of history you live in, God calls. It's saving grace. And he calls people, doesn't he, where they are. Did you notice that in the parable? The landowner goes out and he says to some, why are you standing here idle all the day? You're standing here idle. And then others at the 11th hour, nobody, they say, has hired us. Nobody wants us. Isn't that a picture of life? Some people feel unloved and uncared for and unwanted. But here is a God who calls people and invites them. and will save you and make use of you in his kingdom. The gospel is for all people. What a wonderful privilege. Saving grace. I looked at that little word idle, you know, in the parable there, and it can have a couple of meanings. It can mean barren or unfruitful. Here are people standing around and they're idle, they have a barren and an unfruitful life. Life doesn't seem to mean anything. I was talking to a man yesterday in Starbucks in Bridgend, and I knew him, and he's a funeral director, and he's had a hard year. His wife died of cancer, and then he said, "Did you know so-and-so who worked with me in the funeral business?" And then he said he took his own life. His wife left him and couldn't cope with life anymore, so committed suicide. And we hear of these tragedies, don't we? Friends and people that we know who feel that life is just worthless. There's no point to life. And here is the Lord Jesus in this parable, and he's drawing attention to himself, really, that he's calling people of all ages at all times, inviting people to come and to work for him, to be on his side, as it were. What a wonderful privilege. Saving grace is in this parable. The Lord calls you tonight, whatever age you are. Maybe you've asked a question like Peter, well, if I follow the Lord Jesus, what am I going to get? And here is the Lord Jesus answering you. You'll receive saving grace. Grace to come into his kingdom. Grace to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that old story of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, which seems to be such a popular hymn even today. Even people who are not Christians sing it. And John Newton, who was a slave trader and lived a terribly wicked life, buying and selling people, and a horrible man that he was. And then the Lord saves him, and John Newton is converted. And he writes the line of that hymn. You know it. I'm sure many of you know it so well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. Are you a saved person? If you're not a saved person tonight, the Lord Jesus calls you. You say, oh, he doesn't want somebody like me. Yes, he calls you. Oh, I'm too young. No, you're not too young. I'm too old. No, you're not too old. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're at or what age, God is calling you. Saving grace is in this parable. And then secondly, in verses 8 and 9 in the parable, if you're following in the Bible, then we read about generous grace. I think this is what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in this parable. He says that the landowner, the master, the man who's hiring the workers, he calls the laborers together at the end of the day, give them their wages. And verse 9 says, when they came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. The last were given their wages first. And there, I think, is the point of the parable that Jesus is emphasizing, that in the kingdom of heaven, everybody receives the same. And to emphasize that, the Lord Jesus says in the parable, the man, he calls those who've only been working for 1 hour. He calls them to give them their wages first. Everybody else is watching. What's he going to give them? He gives them the same as those who've been working in the field all day. That's the point of the parable. Do you see it? They each received a denarius. And then all the others who've been working in the field throughout the day, they received the same thing. It's the same. I don't know if you were watching the Olympics, but you know that there are gold and silver and bronze medals. But imagine if a host country was to say one year, we'll scrap the silver and the bronze and everybody will have the same. Well, it's not going to happen, is it? Because it's based on competition, it's based on merit and how good the athlete is. And so we accept that. But you know, in God's kingdom, everybody receives gold. Everybody. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You all receive the same. Same forgiveness of sins. Same forgiveness. So a person's been in church all their life, they're religious. They've listened to sermons all their days and they've sung hymns. They know the Bible off by heart, but they still need salvation. Forgiveness of sins. Another person comes to church for the first time, maybe from a horrible background, as we say, and yet they receive the same forgiveness. It's not different. Exactly the same. Same Saviour, the same Lord Jesus Christ is offered to everybody. It's not one Saviour for an elite class of Christians in the church and a different person for somebody else. The same Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those great stories that we read about George Whitfield, the evangelist, and how he would hold a Bible in one hand and a handkerchief in the other hand as he was preaching out in the open air. And it's said that he had a Bible as he was preaching from the Bible, and the handkerchief was to wipe the tears away from his eyes. And very often in his sermon he would say, "I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you." It didn't matter whether he was preaching in a church or in the open air. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ for everybody. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Same God the Father. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then God is your Father. And he becomes your Heavenly Father. The same Holy Spirit then comes to live within you and changes your life. It's the same God. Same eternal life. Same hope of heaven. Same church. The Apostle Paul puts this in a wonderful statement in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of you all, who is through all and in you all," he says. There's no difference. Same Saviour. All given the same things. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, the Apostle Paul again says, "There's no difference. There's no male or female, there's no Jew or Gentile. You are all one in Jesus Christ." And of course that's not talking about the different roles in the church, is it? We know there are male and female. We are male and female here tonight. It's not saying that there is no such thing. But as far as salvation is concerned, everybody comes in the same way. Are you ever tempted as a Christian to criticize another Christian? Or to treat another believer with contempt? Romans chapter 14 verse 15 is a good verse to remember. Remember that that person that you are seeking to destroy, the Apostle Paul says, is the one for whom Christ died. If we always remember that in the church, it would be a good thing, wouldn't it? That other Christian that I disagree with, or that I feel difficulty with, is Christ died for them. It's the same Saviour that we have. Everyone receives gold. Isn't that something to be glad about? Generous grace. You may have come into church tonight for the first time, or you may have been here for 40, 50 years. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord Jesus gives the same to each. Forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Saving grace, as God calls us, and generous grace. And then one other thing, in verse 10 to 16, the Lord's grace is just grace. And from verse 10 down to verse 16, in the reading, you notice that Jesus deals with some complaints. In verse 10, "When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. When they received it, they complained against the landowner." And the Lord Jesus deals with this in the parable. What's happening here? Well, the ones who've been out in the field all day feel that they should receive more. And they're looking at the ones who've come in at the 11th hour, and they're receiving just the same as they have. But rather than rejoice and say, "Look how generous the Master is, he's giving them the same," they complain. And they are bitter against him. Can you think of another parable where there's a man who is complaining and bitter? It's almost identical, isn't it? The parable of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal returns home, there's another son, the older son. And he sees the fuss, the celebration going on, and he complains against the father. And he says things like, "You never did this for me. I've never been anywhere. I've always stayed at home. I've been faithful." And he complains against the father. And the Lord Jesus teaches almost the same thing in that story, that rather than rejoice, the poor man didn't understand the grace of God. Same thing is happening in this parable, you see. They complained against the landowner, and they accused him of being unjust. I wonder tonight, do any of us here have a problem with the grace of God? Somebody was speaking to my wife just a few weeks ago, and this person has turned her back completely on Christianity. She no longer wants to believe anything. And she said things like this to my wife. God, you know, is an unjust God. He demands a sacrifice. And she said about the Old Testament sacrifices, how can God demand a blood sacrifice? What sort of a God is that? And then she said about the dying thief, the one who was saved, and he prayed a prayer in his last moments, "Lord, remember me," and he went to heaven. Today, Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." This woman, speaking to my wife, said, "Well, there we are, you know, a person is religious all their life, they do their best, and there's a man who's a thief and a no-gooder, and he says a little prayer and he goes straight to heaven. It's unjust. It's unjust." I was in Waterstone's bookshop a few weeks ago and I picked up a book. I didn't buy it, but I picked it up and I flicked through it. It was a book by Richard Dawkins, the scientist atheist. And there was a little chapter there, or quite a big chapter, on his objections to faith and Christianity. And one of the things he says in his paragraph there was, God is unjust. How can an innocent person die for guilty people? That's what Christians believe, he said. An innocent person dies for guilty people. It's unjust. It's not right. They complained against the landowner. If Dawkins is right, we've got a serious problem, haven't we? But the Lord Jesus answers it here in this parable. God is not unjust. And Jesus in the parable gives a couple of answers. He reasons with the people first of all. He says to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong." He says to them, calm down a minute now, friend. And he speaks very kindly and graciously to them. Just listen for a minute. "Did I not agree with you for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last the same as the first. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" Do you see that? The Lord Jesus says here about grace that it's just grace. There's nothing unjust about it at all. And first of all, he says that the master here, the landowner, or God himself, if you like, is good. And he's great. He's a great God. And he can do what he wants to do with his own things. "I wish to give to this last the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" Can't I do what I want to do with my own things? He says. In other words, he puts the people in their place, really. He says, "Look, it's my land. And I can do whatever I want to do. If I want to give to the last the same as to you, I can do that. It's my property. It's my money. I can do what I want." And friends, tonight, that's where we are, really, isn't it? With this Christian faith, with the gospel. God can do whatever he wants. It's not for us to argue with God. We've got to humble ourselves and say, "Lord, you are God. There are things I don't understand, but you are God. You can do whatever you want with your own things." Who are we to argue with God? And that's the way that you should come to God, you see. You shouldn't come filled with pride or arguments or complaint or bitterness. You should come to God and recognize that God is God. God is God. Think of that old psalm in the book of Psalms. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. We didn't make God. Isn't that an important thing for today? But you notice that the Lord Jesus also says something else at the end of this parable. In verse 15. Is you or I evil? Because I am good. The goodness of God. God is good. And He reveals His goodness in certain ways. Is Richard Dawkins right when he says, it is unjust of God to put the Lord Jesus, an innocent man, in place of guilty people? Is Dawkins right? Well, the answer is no, he's not right. Is it unjust? No, it's not. Why? Well, the Bible gives us some answers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ became man. He became one with us in our humanity. And He is so one with us that He is able to be our substitute. He can identify with us. He became a human being. The one who lived in glory, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, He came into the world and was born at Bethlehem. He was manifest in the flesh. He took a human body, became a man. There's a little boy in our children's meeting on a Friday night, and some time ago he was talking about the Lord Jesus being born at Bethlehem. And he put up his hand and he said, Peter, I understand, he said. Jesus, half God and half man. Half God, half man. Well, at least he was listening, but he wasn't right, was he? And I was able to say to him, no, you're not right. Jesus is completely God and completely man. And God is united in the Lord Jesus Christ with our human nature. So He's able to be one with us. So it's not unjust for God to do that. If God wants to do that, He's perfectly at will to do it. And He's done it. What about the dying thief? Is it unjust of God to allow the dying thief to go to heaven for that man saying a little prayer? Well, no, it wasn't because of that, was it? Why does the dying thief go to heaven and paradise? It's because alongside the dying thief there was a man who was dying for his sins. That's why he went to paradise. And God was pleased to put the sins of the dying thief and for Jesus to be punished in his place. It's not unjust. In fact, the Bible it reveals that to us, that God is perfectly just. And at the cross of the Lord Jesus, we don't just see the love of God, but we see the justice of God too. God's love is shown as Jesus dies. But also His justice, His anger upon sin, it's all there at the cross of Calvary. Jesus dies for us. He dies for us sinners, for you and for me. One of our old hymns puts it so well, doesn't it? Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Remember that sentence at the end? And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. The cross is about love and justice. And it's all there at the cross of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says that, you see, in this parable. If I want to do whatever I want to do, then who are you to complain? But is you or I evil because I am good? Have you become bitter and nasty towards me because of my goodness and generosity? The last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. And as a Christian, when you see that word chosen, immediately you think about grace, God's grace to you, don't you? God chose you even before you ever thought of Him. It's all about grace. So where do we finish tonight on this Sunday night? anyone here who is not a Christian, where do you start? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You haven't got to do anything. You haven't got to build up to a crescendo, or after many years of serving in the church, and then you might be ready. You can come and believe on the Lord Jesus tonight. What about ourselves as Christians, serving the Lord for many years? Maybe this parable is as a powerful message to us. Is there a danger that in our lives sometimes we can become complaining? That we've served the Lord for many years perhaps and we begin to murmur, well Lord, what good has come of it? What am I going to get? Have we forgotten God's grace? Or when you see somebody converted and you've been a Christian for many years, do you rejoice when you see them converted? Or do you say, oh, they'll calm down after a while? What a sad thing. God's grace is wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is there for us in our problems, in our struggles, in our trials. His grace is sufficient for us. Paul goes on to talk about that in his letters to Christians. The God of all grace. We've thought about grace in particular ways tonight in this parable, but he's the God of all grace. Maybe you're going through a particular trial and nobody else knows. God's grace is sufficient for you. He'll be with you. He's your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Spirit is your Comforter. He'll be with you. Remember the grace of God. I finish what I began. Peter's asking the question, Lord, what am I going to get for following you? Well, the Lord says there are some rewards, Peter. But, don't forget that in the kingdom of God, everybody receives the same. Everybody receives gold. Isn't that wonderful? Gold for everybody. The Lord Jesus, the pearl of great price. Will you take him tonight? Receive him again. Better than a gold medal. Better than that family who the other week won £61 million on the lottery. Did you see them? The woman was recovering from an operation. She said to her daughter, go out and buy a lottery ticket. I feel lucky. And they won £61 million. What are you going to do with 61 million? One day you're going to leave it all behind anyway. But here is something that is really precious. Jesus Christ. The Savior who came and died for us and rose again. Well, may God grant us help tonight. And may we never complain against his grace. May we receive it as we ought to, humbly and meekly. Let's pray together before we sing our last hymn. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about what we do for you, but it's what about the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we thank you for him tonight. In him is found full of grace and truth. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us might never complain or become bitter against you, but that we might always rejoice in the grace of God that is given to us in Jesus. Especially we thank you for the cross, that Jesus died for our sins. He loved me and gave himself for me. And we ask, Lord, that you will watch over us. And in the life of in our own lives and in the life of our churches, grant, Lord, that we might magnify your grace together and be thankful for your grace. Lord, we pray for any tonight, Lord, here or in other churches who have not yet become Christians or followed the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you will work in their hearts and may they respond to your call tonight. Thank you that your arms are open to receive us, whatever age of life we're in. Lord, we come to you now in Jesus' name and thank you for your grace. Amen.